Romans chapter 1, from 1 to 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart, is preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Good morning again. As I mentioned before, this is the first time for me, first time writing a sermon, first time preaching a sermon. So I'm going to be looking at this all the way through, and hopefully I don't lose my way, but if I do, just bear with me. So first of all, I want to think about the word news and what that brings to mind for you. I mean, there's a word that we use often enough in everyday speech. Hey, what's news? Oh, that's news to me. Well, I've got news for you. And I've got all this junk showing up in my news feed. We've got newspaper, news bulletins, news reporters, news anchors, the 6 o'clock news, News 24, news headlines, breaking news, fake news. We've got the morning news, midday news, and live streaming news. All these things pushing at us something that we all call the news. And the word the is used in front of it because it's supposed to indicate that this news, this is the important stuff. And some of it, sure, it's important, but how much of it is that important for us to know all the details about every day, 24 hours a day? I'm not here to preach to you about whether I think you should or should not watch the news. That's not my place to say. What I'm trying to do is get you to think about how is it that you and I filter through and determine what's important and what's not important for us to know. What news is good? What news is bad? And one thing that we should always do is to pray and ask for God's help. So let's pray now. Heavenly Father, our God, We pray that you would help us to hear what it is that we need to hear. Help us to listen to you, God, and not to listen to what the world is saying. Oh, Father, your word, let it be this that we hear. And when you speak to us and we hear your words of love from the pages of Holy Scripture, from a preacher or a teacher, from our mother, our father, our brother, our sister, our father, help us. Help us to put aside all that is a distraction and to be fed only by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Soph, can you bring my bottle of water to me? Thanks. Besorah, that's the Hebrew word that means message or report. Thank you. Besorah tova, and I'm not sure I've even got the pronunciation right, tova meaning good, is the news that the messenger brought to King David in the story that we just heard in the children's talk. From that came the ancient Greek word wangelion, made up from two words meaning good and herald, and from that the Old English term gospel, good news. So that's a little background on the word itself. But when we use the word gospel, what is it that we are talking about? Well, a little background on that first. Over the past few weeks, we've been hearing preaching and teaching from the book of Genesis. And at the very beginning, we heard that our first parents, Adam and Eve, we heard about them, and we heard about how they disobeyed God. Instead of believing the words of their loving Creator, they believed the words of a serpent. And by their own hands, they did what God had said that they must not do, and they sinned. And as a consequence, they were expelled from the Garden of Eden, cursed by God, subject to wrath, subject to his wrath, subject to death, subject to damnation. And this is the inheritance that our first parents left for us, the entire human race. We quite easily see the nature and the scale of this. It's not just bad, it is utter ruin. And its scale is the entire human race, past, present and future. But that's the story of the fall. The gospel is the good news, and the gospel is this. God is love, and God did not leave us without hope. God is love, and God did not leave us without hope, and he showed us his love and gave us his hope by sending his one and only Son, whom he loves, into the world. His one and only Son, with whom he is pleased, born into this world as a child, who grew up as a man, and the whole time being perfect, completely without sin, being at the same time fully God and fully man, so that when he stepped into our place, that he would be, and he was, and he is, sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God, redeeming us with his blood, with his death on the cross, atoning for our sin. And who, being raised by God from the dead, vindicated, stands at the right hand of God, interceding for us, so that through faith, everyone who believes in him may receive this gift and grace and salvation. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Romans 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The scale of this good news lists the entire human race, past, present, and future. Paul's epistle to the Romans is all about the gospel. So when Paul speaks about the gospel, he is speaking of the gospel of God, and the gospel of his Son. He speaks of the good news of the victory that Christ has won over sin and death for us. Paul gets into gospel teaching and instructing straight away, even in his greeting. Looking at verses 1 through 6, we see, first, Paul introduces himself and states his purpose. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. He's identified the gospel as being the gospel of God. There's no confusing that with any other kind of good news. And then he gives us a little bit of background on it from verse 2. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel of God regarding his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This was Paul's sole purpose in life, and this was what his epistle to the Romans is all about. When I was a child of school age, but still quite young, my mother dropped my sister and I off to something they called Holiday Bible Club during the school holidays. It ran for a few days, and during that time, at some point, one of the leaders took me aside and we had a conversation about God and Christ. We had a conversation about the gospel, during which I confessed my sinfulness and acknowledged my need for God's help. There was no question about it. With the faith of a child, I believed in God. I believed that he was good and that he loved me. I also knew, even with the simple mind of a child, that I do things that are wrong. That I had a tendency to do things that are wrong. I was aware of my sinfulness and I didn't need coercing nor convincing to believe that this was so. And I needed God's help. It is this kind of faith, coupled with the gospel, that through Christ brings salvation. It is for this purpose, to bring people to faith, that Paul preached the gospel. And we pick that up in verse 5. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So the first point is the gospel needs to be preached for the salvation of sinners. Most of you, if not all of you here this morning, already know and believe this. And so too did the church in Rome. And we know this because in verse 8 Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world." So why then does Paul say later in verse 15 that he's so eager to preach the gospel to them, to those who are also in Rome? It's pretty obvious. The gospel needs to be preached to unbelievers for them to hear it, because it's God's means for salvation. So of what importance then is it to preach the gospel to the believers? Well, Paul knew of its importance, and because for some time he'd been prevented from visiting the Christians in Rome, he did write about it in great depth in this epistle to them. And what he wrote to them about the gospel gave them and gives us a deeper understanding of the gospel. But still, why? Why is that needed? As I described before, I was saved by grace through faith as a child. And as I grew older, by the time I reached primary school age, my parents moved me into a Christian school. And then later on into a Christian high school, I was surrounded by Christianity and Christian teaching. I continued to go to church. I was baptized. Yet, for all this time, and a great length of time afterwards, I still only retained an elementary understanding of the gospel. Most of you being in a Reformed church for years, you've probably heard the Martin Luther story or parts of it, but I'd still like to read to you these extracts from Luther's commentary on Paul's epistle to the Romans. Firstly, I laboured diligently and anxiously as to how to understand Paul's word. The expression, the righteousness of God, blocked the way, because I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God is righteous and deals righteously in punishing the unrighteous. Although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner. Therefore, I did not love a righteous and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. And then he wrote this. Then I grasped that the righteousness of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us by faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. I broke through. And as I had formerly hated the expression, the righteousness of God, I now began to regard it as my dearest and most comforting word. An impeccable monk who laboured diligently and anxiously had great difficulty in comprehending the righteousness of God. So a young person, a teenager, a young adult, an old adult, a new Christian, an old Christian, without hearing it being taught, what chance do they have of gaining a deeper understanding of the gospel? What chance do they have of gaining a deeper love of God? And without a deeper understanding of the gospel and a deeper love of God, how much of the joy, the liberation, the power of the gospel are they actually experiencing? Without this process of gaining a fuller understanding of the gospel, chances are not much. I call it a process because for as long as we live in these earthly bodies, it will be continuing. It's called sanctification. And until Christ comes again and raises us up into our new heavenly bodies, only then will we be fully sanctified. And only then, what has been made true internally, our justification through Christ, be completed in fullness externally, raised up with perfect, sinless bodies. Some time ago in a Bible study led by the pastor of the church we were attending at the time, I expressed my confused belief that somehow there must be something different about me, something different maybe that I do, or some quality that I have that somehow stands me out before God in contrast to those who do not believe. I couldn't understand it though, because within myself I felt somehow inferior to many other Christians, as if they had something that I was lacking. And at the same time, somehow this same mistaken belief put me in a place of superiority over other people who did not believe. And I couldn't fathom what it could possibly be about me that placed me there. I did not realise this at the time, nor for many years later. But what I feared was that if I changed, if I failed badly, then I would lose that thing that I thought put me in good stead with God. I would lose the favour of God, and I would once more face condemnation. The following Sunday, one of the elders who was at that Bible study with me handed me a book to read. And at the time, I reacted like, oh, a book? Thank you. I'm a slow reader. I also thought, oh, I don't really read books too well. I'm not good at it. I'm not going to read this book. I still accepted the book. And I did eventually read it. And it was a good tool that enriched my understanding of the gospel. But it was also the encouragement of others and the preaching from God's word that I heard And the tying of all that in with prayer and reading the Word of God, that led me to a greater understanding of the gospel. An understanding that I think is so beautifully expressed in the hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Verse 3 goes like this. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Finally, I realised that it wasn't anything that I had or did that brought me favour with God. It was Christ, and Christ alone. I come to the Father through Christ. It is on the merit of Christ that I am saved. And so, although I trip up and fail, Christ will never fail. He will never give me up. And nothing, not in heaven nor on earth, can take me from his hands. He will never fail. He will never give you up. And nothing, not in heaven nor on earth, can take you from his hands. It's true that the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to all who believe. The second point is that the gospel also brings to believers a greater understanding and love of God, a greater appreciation of his love, his grace, his mercy, continually liberating you from the constraints of sin, encouraging and empowering you to strive for holiness, and vital in the process of your sanctification. Paul said that he wanted to visit the church in Rome to impart some spiritual gift, to make them stronger, to encourage them and to be encouraged by their faith. That is why he was so eager to preach the gospel to them. From verse 11, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. So Paul sums it up there. That for him, preaching the gospel in Rome would be done so in order to bring more to faith and to strengthen those who are already living by faith. At the time of Paul's writing, the Roman world was steeped in emperor worship, immorality, and paganism, and he knew that. And he knew that preaching the gospel there was going to cause many to despise him and probably do him harm. Yet, he was still eager to do so. Before he finished up his introduction, he wrote this, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Because when you really know the gospel, how can you be ashamed of our Almighty God, the King, who humbled himself to take on human form, the form of his creation, in order to be sacrificed to atone for our sin, so that all who place their faith in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You might be thinking, how do I get to know more about this, the good news of God? To know more fully his love, to grow and to be more like him. It doesn't matter at what stage of this journey you are on, whether you're right at the beginning and you humble yourself before God, confess your sin, and receive Him as your Lord and Saviour. Or if you received the gift of salvation years ago, maybe as a child, as I did. Think about it. What is your response to this? Saved by the blood of Christ, redeemed from the pit of hell, adopted as His sons and daughters, heirs to His kingdom, to be raised again one day in glory with perfect, sinless bodies, to fellowship in the presence of God forever. While salvation is received freely and never taken away from us, the obedience that comes from faith is something that does require our effort. So here are four things that we need to do. The first one is pray. And pray earnestly to God that He will give you the strength, the desire, the direction to pursue this obedience, to pursue holiness. Read. Above all, read your Bible. There are also some really good books out there that will help you understand God's word more. But there are also some books that will lead you astray and distract you from it, so be careful. If you're unsure, hold it up to the word of God. Does it conform to Scripture? Or is it trying to use Scripture to support another view? Third thing, listen. Listen to the word of God being preached. Keep coming to church. In addition to that, if you wish, listen to the recordings of other teachers and preachers. R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur are two names that come to mind. In fact, between those two, there's probably enough listening there to last you a year or two. Another thing, fellowship. Fellowship with other believers and do all these other things with believers. And the first thing again, pray. Because through prayer, you're conversing with God. You are giving Him thanks. You're confessing your sin. You're expressing your love and you're seeking His help. Because God listens to your prayers and He answers them. He answers them with a loving kindness of a Father who knows and understands your needs. And He will not withhold good things from you. So get to know the gospel, get to know it, receive teaching and teach it to yourself. Lord willing, you might also end up having a conversation with a friend. Conversation about God, about Christ, a gospel conversation. And I don't have my last page with me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for Your word that You bring to us through the Bible. Lord, I thank You for those who teach it to us and for what it does in our lives. In Jesus' name, Amen.